Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of Acts. The New Testament book of Acts, we find ourselves in Acts in chapter number 15. The book of Acts in chapter number 15. Our theme for this year is living in the power of Jesus' name. And with this, we'll be studying towards the end of the year the actual names of God and learning more about Him, understanding that each one of the names of God tells us more about His attributes and about His characteristics. Of course, we're also going through the book of Isaiah, and we're finishing up that book very shortly. We're now at the tail end. But we're also having a little series that pops in and out when we have spaces in between our regular series, and it is the power of God's name. And with this, we know that throughout the Bible that it says not only God's name, but how God's name is used, where they called upon His name, they were saved upon His name, they prayed in His name. We saw recently that God said that we're not to take His name in vain. We saw in the book of Ezekiel not to pollute His name. That all throughout the Bible, there are different ways that God has identified how we could use His name. And we come to another one of these instances where God is saying how His name can be used or the power of His name. And we find it mentioned in the book of Acts, chapter number 15. We're going to start off with a verse because we're going to hit the passage again. But tonight's going to be a little bit unusual. Instead of just taking one passage and going through it line upon line, we're going to give more of a history lecture and be able to hit some of the high water marks that is dealt with dealing with this specific way of using or referencing God's name. We find it mentioned in the book of Acts in chapter number 15. The book of Acts chapter 15, and notice with me in verse number 14. Acts 15 and verse 14, the Bible says, Simon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, notice that phrase, a people for His name. And all throughout the Bible, we could see that this is a theme that goes through the very beginning of the book of Genesis, all the way to the book of Revelation, where God is always desired to pull to Himself a people for His name. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You again for You being a wonderful God. And as we come to You, I'm just asking that You would give grace and understanding. Help us to illuminate our eyes. Help us to be able to see what Your plan and what Your goal has always been. I know with these historical passages where we talk about the history, this is a time where I try to lean more on myself. And Lord, I recognize there's a danger in that I dare not trust my own. So the best I know how, I surrender myself to You, my thoughts, my ambitions, my goals, what I want to get accomplished. And we're just turning it over to You that You can explain to us through Your word, through this history, what You intend and what You mean by having a people for Your name and to be able to see this consistently pulled out. Lord, I need Your help. I depend upon You to get Your own work accomplished so we can have an understanding of what You want and how You want to get it accomplished. In Your name we pray. Amen. All throughout the Bible, God has had this one goal, to have a people for His name. He wanted to have a group of people that bore His name, that bore His characteristics, bore His desires, bore His personality, bore a lot of these traits that God had to be a reflection of Him, that a group of people that would look up to God and respond to Him by behaving the way that they ought to do. We've seen that already in the book of Isaiah, as we explored that earlier, that there were three main things that God wanted us to do. And this is just a continuation. And all throughout the Bible, we could see these high water marks. What do I mean by that? Well, sometimes when we could see when floods come, the floods will leave a watermark. And it tells us that this, the water had reached this height. And we know that the water kind of ebbs and flows and comes in and out. But all throughout the Bible, we have these watermarks, these little marks where we could say and measure, we could see a peak of what God was trying to do. We could see right here another crest. We could see right here evidence that God was trying to get something, and we could see it, even though sometimes it seemed to wash back. We could look back and say, here is some marks. Here are some things all throughout the scriptures where God has desired and declared that he wanted to pull a people unto himself. As we go through here, there are several different times that I want to show you and give you this reflection. Now, before we even start, we know that this has always been God's intention. When God created man, he created man for a specific reason. In fact, turn with me to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. I told you that this was something that was reflected from Genesis to Revelation, and we are going to prove that case right now. Notice with me Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, God is creating the world. He's creating the heavens and the earth. He is creating everything. In 6 little days, he created everything. And God makes a special reference of God's desire and plan in the book of Genesis chapter number 1. The book of Genesis chapter number 1, and notice with me in verse number 27. So God created man in his own image. And the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So when God created Adam and Eve, he created Adam and Eve to be a people in his name. He created them in his image. That was God's intention. When he created man, he wanted and created someone from his own image to be a people, to be a reflection of his name, of his characters, of his attributes, of who he was. Unfortunately, man blew that. Man's sin messed that up and messed up God's desire, but it didn't mess up God's plan. You understand that God always had this plan. And all throughout history, we see these watermarks where God is trying to pull a people unto himself. We start in the book of Genesis and chapter number 12. The book of Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 6, rather. Let's start Genesis 6. So Adam and Eve was created in God's image. God had always had a desire to have a people for his name. Unfortunately, as Adam and Eve sinned, they also brought the world into a sin-cursed world. They had a child by the name of Cain. They said, God has got me a man. They thought Cain was the fulfillment of the promise that God had told them, that there was going to be a seed that was going to come that was going to take care of their sins. But they realized quite quickly that Cain was not their promised child. They had Abel afterwards, and then we know the story of Cain and Abel, that Cain didn't want to do things God's way. He wanted to do his own ways, and he began to kill. He began to murder. He killed his own brother, and then he went to God and said, God, protect me. If people find me, they're going to kill me. So God put a mark upon Cain and gave him grace and did not put him to death. Unfortunately, people took that as permission, and so as the world population began to grow, so did the murderers. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so if someone looked and said, I determine it's right in my eyes to kill you, there's no law, there's no government, there's no sheriff, no constable, no one to stop you, no police. They would just do it. The only thing that would stop them is the fear of retaliation, and sometimes that wasn't enough. And so, can you imagine living in a world where there's no laws, no rules, no governments, no jails, no police? If people decide they want to shoot people, they shoot them and no one's there to stop them. Wouldn't that be a horrible place? No wonder God looked at his creation and saw. In fact, let's just see God's own words. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And notice with me in verse number 5. Genesis 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both of man and beast and creeping thing and the fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so God said, Mr. Noah, I want you to build an ark. Well, what's that? A big boat. Well, what's that? It's something that floats on the water because it's going to rain. Well, what's that? Water is going to come from the sky. Okay. And so Noah sent off to build it. But what is God doing? God wants to pull a people for his name. And out of all the world, he's going to destroy the world except for Noah and anyone he can get on that boat. Why? Because God wanted to restart things and start with a people for his name. And so God did send a flood, and it did destroy the world. And from there, he sent Noah and said, from you, go and replenish the earth. Noah's with me in Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter number 9. Notice if you don't mind. And verse number 1, Genesis 9 and 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon the fowl of the air and upon that moveth on the earth and upon the fishes of the sea, and into your hands are they delivered. Notice as it goes on, verse 7. And you be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and behold, I will establish my covenant with you and your seed after you, with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl and of the cattle and of the beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more of a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I made between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. And I do set a bow in the cloud, and it should be a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And God continues to go and talk to Noah. And then we see that Noah begins to multiply. And the next several chapters is that multiplication. But God said, Noah, I want to put a promise with you that I'm not going to destroy the earth. And I want you to be a reflection of me and the graciousness that I have. I want you to be a people to myself. And so it goes that they begin to multiply. Unfortunately, they begin to multiply and get further and further away from God with different people like Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. And there was all kinds of distractions, and people stopped looking at God. But God had always desired to have a people to himself. So he started with Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve was created in the image of God because God wanted to have a people for himself, a people after his name. When the people became corrupt and murdering everyone and did only evil continually, God took Noah and his family and said, I want to make from you a people for my name. Well, the people began to populate again, and they continued to do evil, and they continued to start worshiping other gods. Then we come to a different person in Genesis chapter number 12. Genesis chapter 12, and we have Abraham, that God pulled Abraham to be a people for his name. Notice with me in Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Noah or Abraham, I want to pull you from the Ur of Chaldees. I want you to get away from the city where you grew up, the city where you're at. I want to pull you to myself. And I want to make from you a people for my name. And I want it to be that you multiply. And when people bless your name and the people that are there, they're blessed as well. But God says, I want to have a group of people that reflect my character, reflect who I am, that walk with me and talk with me. A type of group that can be a blessing to the rest of the world because of their relationship, their response to me. That God has always desired to have a people unto himself. So he started with Adam and Eve. He created Adam and Eve from his own image to be a people for his name. When everyone else went corrupted, he pulled Noah and his family. And he said, I'm going to make a people for my name. I'm going to make the whole world from you guys. When the world began to repopulate and turn away from God, God says, fine, I will take Abraham and from his family, I will pull them. And I have a desire to make a people for my name out of this people to build a great nation. And of course, God blessed Abraham, and Abraham had a son of promise by the name of Isaac. Isaac had a son of promise by the name of Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Those 12 sons were brought into Egypt. 70 people came into Egypt during that time. 2.5 million people came out. And now as God has brought the Hebrew people from Egypt after 400 years, after God's promise to Abraham, 430 years, he then brings them to Mount Sinai. He brings them to the mountain where he's going to speak to them. And notice what God tells this people that he has now brought out from Egypt to himself. Notice with me in the book of Exodus chapter 19. The book of Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19, and notice with me in verse number 5. Exodus 19 in verse 5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So God says, all right, Israel, I brought you from Egypt, and I have a plan. I just didn't bring you out just because. I have a plan and purpose. I want to make from you, to bring you from the world, to make you a people unto myself. Notice the language he has. Verse 5 again, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, again, if we're obeying God's voice, we're going to be a reflection of God's character, of who he is, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure. The word peculiar carries with it an idea of something that belongs inclusively to it. So if I had a circle and I had a dot in the middle of that circle, that dot would be peculiar to that circle. It belongs wholly to that circle. God says, I want to make you a dot, and I'm putting a circle around, and you belong to me and to me only. You are my peculiar people. You are my people to carry my name, mine only, not to share you with anyone else's. You're mine. And I want to make you a peculiar treasure. What do you mean treasure? I want to make you a type of people that I treasure. That is a blessing. I look down and say, that's my people. A people for my name. A people that reflect the character of God. A people that reflect the name of God. A people that God can pull to himself and they respond properly. And because of that, they reflect to the rest of the world. Notice again in verse 5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. for all the earth is mine. God says, I own all the earth, and out of all of these people, I want to make something special from you. I want a people for my name, a people that I pull out from the world unto myself to make something special. And that's always been God's plan. Verse 6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. The idea of priest in this idea is people who are the mediators that tell people what God wants and then be able to pray to God, to be a reflection. Remember, the Levitical law hasn't been set up. That's not here yet. God says, this has always been my desire to pull a people to you, to make you a kingdom of priests, meaning everyone's a priest. Everyone goes up to me, finds out my will. Everyone comes to me and can give their request. And then everyone can go and talk to the rest of the world and tell them about me. I want to make you a kingdom of priests, a people that are a people to my name, that I pull and separate it to myself, that you develop the characteristics, you develop the attributes, you spend time with me and reflect my character to a lost and dying world to let them know there is a people with my name. That was God's desire and God's plan for the Hebrew people, his sovereign love to pull a people out from the world unto himself that he could do something with, a people for his name. Well, unfortunately, Israel did not respond well. They sometimes would work on the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. They wouldn't reflect God. In fact, most of the time, they didn't even obey the law. For the people who try to say, well, the Jewish people always kept the Sabbath. That was a problem in the Old Testament. They didn't keep the Sabbath. They didn't pay attention at all. It was a super religious crowd in Jesus' day, but in the Old Testament, they're not keeping the Sabbath. They're having problems. They're not reflecting God's law. They're not reflecting God's character. They're not reflecting who God is. And so because of that, God allowed them to form a kingdom because they didn't want God to be their king. They wanted a human king. So God gave them King Saul, a man after their own heart. After that, God gave them King David, a man after his own heart. King David had a son by the name of Solomon. Solomon started off well, but then his heart wandered away, and he no longer followed after God. Solomon had a son by the name of Rehoboam, who had an unwise attitude, and God split the kingdom in two. The northern kingdom of Israel had 18 kings. All of them were evil, and they were finally destroyed in 722 BC by the Assyrian nation, and they were wiped off the map. Now all that's left is Judah by themselves. And as we've already said, Saul in Isaiah. In fact, turn with me, if you don't mind, Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. As we've already kind of gone through Isaiah, I will just review. In Isaiah chapter 10, God is speaking about the nation of Assyria. And he actually calls them in verse number 5, O Assyrian, rod of my anger. And God is saying, I'm going to use the Assyrian nation as a rod, a chastising instrument to spank my children, to correct them. And I'm going to take care of the Assyrians. But God says, I know that the northern kingdom, they're going to be wiped out. They're going to be destroyed. In fact, this is still a couple years before that. God is giving a prediction, and through Isaiah, the Assyrians are going to wipe you out. God's going to let the Assyrians to destroy the northern kingdom. God's going to allow the Assyrians to run roughshod all over the southern kingdom and destroy kingdoms. Remember that God is going to allow the Assyrians to circumvent around Jerusalem. But God has a plan. Notice what God's plan is. And the book of Isaiah chapter number 10. Isaiah chapter 10, and notice with me in verse 20. Isaiah 10 and verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, notice the phrase, the remnant of Israel, and such that are escaped from the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote him, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. And the remnant, there's that word again, shall return, even the remnant of Jacob unto the mighty God. And for through my people Israel, be as the, for though my people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return, the consumption decreed with the overflow of righteousness. Here we could see the remnant of Israel. So let's start from the beginning. God created Adam and Eve out of his own image. For why? Because God wanted a people that reflected his character, a people for his name. Unfortunately, they sinned and it caused the earth to be cursed. They had murderers and people doing all kinds of things. The earth was an awful place to be in. So God says, I'm going to wipe them out. And out of this world, out of this group of people, I'm going to put a people to myself, a people for my name. And he brought Noah and his family. And he said, I'm going to build from you a people for my name. Unfortunately, they began to scatter and do their own thing after the flood. And so God said, Abram, I'm going to pull you from the Ur of Chaldees. I'm going to pull you from the world. I'm going to pull you from the mess. And I'm going to pull you to be a people for my name. Well, as time went on, Israel's now 2.5 million people. God brings Israel out of the world. Are you starting to see this idea? Out. He's bringing them out unto himself for the purpose to build a people for his name. A people that he said, all right, Israel, I want you to be a reflection of me. I want you to be a peculiar treasure. I want you to be a kingdom, a priest. I want you to be a people that reflect my character and who I am. That's my desire, to have a people to my name. Unfortunately, Israel turned away from God. And so God has to send judgments. 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel is destroyed. 586 BC, the Babylonians destroy the southern kingdom. And all that is left is a remnant. And God says, out of all these people, I'm pulling a group of people aside from them to myself to be a remnant, to be a people for my name, to be a people that will come close to me and reflect me and my character. Notice again in verse number 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such are escaped out of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote him, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. He says, the people have scattered, but my desire is to take a remnant, pull them to me, and they will stay close to me. That is my desire, is to have a people for my name, a group of people that will reflect my character and be able to be a reflection to the lost and dying world. Well, we know Israel kind of lost that, and there wasn't a lot that was responsible. Now we come to the New Testament. In the New Testament, we're going to see the same thing, that God pulls people from out of the world to himself for the purpose of being a reflection of people for his name. Notice with me in the Gospel record of John, chapter 15. The Gospel record of John, chapter 15. And the Gospel record of John, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and then going to 17, Jesus has pulled his disciples aside. Jesus is hours away from going to be arrested, being put on a false trial, to be scourged and beaten, mocked. He is going to be betrayed. He is going to be put on a cross, and he is going to die in a matter of hours. He's pulled his disciples away and spending a private moments to them as they're walking from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. And notice what Jesus tells his disciples in the Gospel record of John chapter 15. The Gospel record of John chapter 15, and notice with me in verse 16. John 15 and verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye shall go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit shall remain, and whatsoever you ask of my Father in my name, he may give it to you. So Jesus is telling his disciples, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Out of all these people, I chose you to bring you to myself to be a people for my name, to be a reflection of my character, to go out and be a blessing to the world. This was always God's plan, and what God is always looking for is out of all the people that don't want to do anything with God, God pulls some specific people to himself to make a people for his name, to be a reflection of God's character, to be a reflection of who God is, to respond to God and then turn around and be a blessing to the world. And Jesus is telling his disciples, I chose you. Out of all these people, I chose you to be a people to my name. That's always what God has desired to do. It is a continuation of God's pattern to take a people for their name. As the disciples were to be obedient, they were to bear fruit, they were to carry out what God had given them to do and to continue to multiply. But God's not finished yet. Turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 15. The book of Acts chapter 15. This is where we started. We're going to get more context now. So in the book of Acts chapter 15, we have the big church inside of Jerusalem that has those people that accepted Christ, the Jewish people, and they've gathered together in one spot. This church has begun to swell up. The pastor of this church is James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He is the pastor of this church right now. And you have some churches that are starting to grow up, and that is causing some problems because they're not Jewish churches. For Jewish people, it's easy, just do what the Bible says. But they would often carry some of the ceremonies and things that go along with it. But then you have some guy by the name of Apostle Paul who's disrupting things. The Apostle Paul has been the pastor of the church of Antioch for a while. And then the Apostle Paul, while he was pastoring the church of Antioch, God sent him to be a church planter and go start churches all around the world. So he finishes his first missionary journey. He comes back to Antioch, and there he meets some people that says, hey, wait a second. Can these Gentiles truly be saved? I mean, they're not circumcised. They're not keeping the law. They're not keeping this. They're not doing this. Are you sure that they're saved? Because according to the Bible, God's people acted like this. And so that was a legitimate question. Understand that they had no New Testament written at this time. Zero. They only had Old Testament. So what do we do about this? I mean, it's an important question. The whole fate of Gentile Christianity is now going to be decided. What is going to happen? This is a big decision. They need wisdom from God. So what they do is they get together in Acts chapter 15 and what we would commonly call the Jerusalem Council. And they get together, the heads of Christianity, and they get together and they talk this out. And like any council, there was some raised voices and some upset people. And when it was all said and done, James, who was the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, he listens to Simon Peter talk about how Peter was led by God to reach Cornelius, the very first Gentile that was accepted inside of the book of Acts. And Simon says, listen, God opened the door. Gentiles are to be saved. And they're saved by grace through faith. They don't have to keep our laws. So again, when Peter says something, well, that's something to listen to. God led him. Clearly God chose him. God had a pick for him. So notice as James now picks this up and begins to speak a little bit about this in verse number 13. In fact, let's just pick up what Peter said. Verse number 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us. Notice that God made the choice. Peter didn't make the choice. Paul didn't make the choice. God made the choice. God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit as he did us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence, and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. After they had held their peace, James answered and said, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets that is written," and it will go on to say, pretty much repeating this idea that God wanted to reach the Gentiles. And so James is saying, now the official thing as the pastor of the church, as we're putting this together, we want to agree that God has went to the Gentiles, went out to the world in the midst of them, and grabbed some of them to himself to make a name for himself, that they would carry his name, that they would be a people for his name. God has always been consistent to go out to the world to pull some people, a remnant, a small group of people, unto himself to be a people for his name, to carry a reflection of his character, of his attributes, to be able to spend time with God and then go out to the world and be a blessing. And God says, God has done that with the Gentiles, to pull them to make a people for his name. By the way, we fit there. That we are in a mess of a world. We came from different backgrounds, different things. And God chose us, pulled us to himself for a purpose, that we would be a reflection, that we would be a people for his name, that we would spend time with him, see who he is, respond well to him, and then turn around and go out and tell the world what a great God, and be a reflection, to be a people for his name. And that was God's plan. We could see this continues to go on and be mentioned. Notice with me, if you don't mind, the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter chapter 2. God's plan has always been global. He's always been trying to reach out into the heathens and to bring a people to his name, to reflect his glory, to be his servants, to show what a great God we have. The book of 1 Peter chapter 2 also speaks about this. 1 Peter chapter 2, notice with me verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation. Who chose? God did. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Again, what is the idea of a priesthood? People that spent time with God, people that were able to beseech with God, and then turn around and take his laws and his commandments to a lost and dying world. A holy nation, a peculiar people. There's the word peculiar again. What is the word peculiar? It means to be wholly inclusive of, to God, to belong wholly to them. God has always wanted a people that belonged wholly to him, to be a people for his name, to carry his characteristics, to carry who he is, so that way we could be a reflection and go out to a lost dying world and tell what a great God that we have. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye shall show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. That's what God did. That we were in darkness, he called us from the darkness into his light to bring him to himself, that we could be a people for his name, to learn to be a reflection of him, to learn of him, to be able to communicate the truth of God to others, to see who he is. That was God's plan. He chose us, pulled us out of the darkness. And that God says, ye are a peculiar people. Verse 10, which in times past were not a people. That's true. We were not a people of God as heathen, as Gentiles, but are now the people of God. God pulled us from nobodies and pulled us to himself, that we could be a people for his name, a people for God. Which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We as Gentiles, we were under the condemnation of the law. We were guilty. But Jesus pulled us to himself, pulled us out of the heathens, chose us, brought him to himself, so we could be a people for his name. and then turn around and go be a reflection of who that God is. This is what God has designed the church to be. All we are as a church is a collection of people that God pulled out of the darkness, put together so we can learn about God, be a reflection, and be a people for His name. God has put a big responsibility on it. We as a local church do not have the luxury of doing whatever we want. We as a local church do not have the luxury of behaving like the world, because that's what God saved us from. He saved us to be different, to be peculiar, to be wholly His, so we can learn about Him and be a reflection of His character, of His attributes, to be able to tell others about the wonderful God that we have. We have a responsibility as God's people that He has pulled aside, that we were not under mercy, but now we are. We were in darkness, but now we're in light. We were under the penalty of death, but now we have life. He has pulled us aside. He chose us. We didn't choose Him. You're like, well, I made a choice when I got saved. Yeah, but He sent a preacher. He sent a Bible. He sent a tract. He did something. God sought for you before you did anything. God is always previous. He was looking for you when you weren't even looking for Him. And He's done it for a reason, because He wants to have a people for His name. But God's not done yet. God still has a plan. There's still a high watermark that we've yet to reach. Notice, if you don't mind, in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation in chapter number 5. God's desire has always been to take a people from the world, from the muck, from the heathen, and pull them to Himself, that they can know Him and that they would be the people of God, a people for His name, a people that would reflect His glory, His attributes of who He is. Then they would learn about Him and they would turn around and give the glory of God. And God gives His ultimate plan, His ultimate desire. What does God want when it's all said and done? Revelation chapter 5. And verse number 9, we have a glimpse of heaven. Revelation 5:9, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to open the book, to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood. Notice that God, Jesus, had redeemed us. He pulled us from the muck of the mire. He chose us. He pulled us to Himself and He saved us. He redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and every tongue and people and nation. God's desire is always from every people, every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every group of people. God wants a representative up in heaven. It doesn't matter who they are. God wants to go to this group of people here and pull a people to Himself. We understand all those people might not get saved, but God wants to pull a people to Himself. And this group over here, God's desire has always been to go out to the heathen, to the dark, to the lost, and to pull a people to His name. And to a group over here, it doesn't matter where they're at or who they are. God loves them all, and He's always desired from that group of people. It may not be all of them, but to pull some of them to Himself, to make a people out of every kindred, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. God has always had a desire to reach everywhere and from every group of people to pull a people unto His name. Notice the next verse, verse number 10. And hath made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign in the earth. What's the idea of a priest again? The idea that we're brought to God and that we are able to speak to God, reflect God, learn about God, and then go out to the people and tell people about who God is. God has always had that plan, and when we get to heaven, we're going to see it all fulfilled, that God has always been working through all of the nations to pull a people here, to pull a people here, to pull some people here, out of every single one of them, to pull a people for His name. God has never changed His mind on this. This has been the program of God all the way up from Genesis and all the way up to Revelation. It's always been God's plan to take a group of people to reach out and to pull from that group of people, people to himself, a people for his name. This is why it's so important for us to be able to go and find these different people groups, not just geopolitical nations, but people groups from around the world, and to make sure that God sends a missionary, that God sends somebody who's able to go reach them. Do you know that in the country of Mexico, they have some Native Americans who do not speak Spanish? And the Mexicans look at them as the poorest people in the land. Can you imagine that? The Mexican people say there are people poorer than us and we don't want to associate with them. And here's a group of people that doesn't speak Spanish inside of Mexico that does not have a Bible in their own language. You know what God wants? He wants from that tongue, that tribe, that people to pull a people to himself. That's God's desire. Every people, every tongue, every nation. We have thousands and thousands of people groups throughout the world, not nations, people groups who do not have a missionary, that do not have a representative, that do not have the Bible in their own language to reach a people for their name. God's desire has always been this. It is not just let's send as many people to America or English-speaking people as possible, though we need as much of those as possible. But God is looking for people to go out to a group of people that's never been reached. And from that small group of people or big group of people, God desires to bring a people to his name. That's always been God's desire. Now, you say, well, what can I do about that? Well, some of you, maybe God sends you as a missionary. But what else can we do about that? We could pray. We could find more about these people groups and adopt one and say, this is my people group. I'm praying until a missionary shows up there. I'm going to be researching and looking for it. You know, something else we could do and something we're working on is trying to take printed material that we're making here and translate into different languages to give to the missionary so they could reach people for their name. It's a big deal to be able to have someone to read the Bible into their own language, to be able to get Bibles all around the world. There is a lot we could do to be involved in what God is trying to do to bring a people to himself. This isn't a message where we just say, well, that's nice, but I'm stuck here in Wisconsin and I'm never leaving. God has always had a plan. And if this is God's plan, we need to be on board with God's plan. We need to be involved with trying to reach people groups, trying to reach a people for his name, trying to reach out and see these people come to know the Lord. There's a lot of work to be done. To think that over one third of the world, at a low estimate, doesn't have a scrap of Bible in their own language. Most of us have 5 or 6. We have Bibles collecting dust. And they can't read anything. They can't read John 3:16. Nothing. There's so much we could get involved in. Because God has desire for every nation, every tongue, every kindred. To be able to have where God pulls from that group of people a people to himself, a people for his name, that they can learn about who God is, that they can learn more from God and then turn around and go tell others and be a reflection about what a great God we have. You understand, when we're a part of a local church, there's a big responsibility because God never called us to sit down and do nothing. God's put us in a position where we should be accomplishing God's main goal. And this goal has not changed. It has been consistent from the very beginning, and it's going to be consistent to the very end. That God has always desired a people for his name. So what do you do with a message like this? Well, again, there's plenty of different things to get involved with. God still needs warm bodies to go out to the mission field. God needs people to be involved in getting Bibles out. God needs people to be praying for these, to even locate these people groups and to pray for them to learn about them, and to be begging for a missionary to come. You said, I don't know how. I'll be glad to teach you about how to find people groups. It's easier than what you think because there are people concerned about it. There are so many people that don't have a Bible, don't have a missionary, to be able to find out what languages are there. I just recently sent out a survey to our missionaries asking them some questions. First of all, I asked them, what languages do they speak? What are the people that they're serving, what do they speak? Second question, do they have a completed Bible in their own language that is a preserved copy of God's word? There are some people that have a copy of the Bible, but it's missing verses, it's missing things. Well, we need to know that so we could pray for them. Then I asked them, how many have at least a New Testament? If they don't have a new Bible, a complete Bible, how many have a New Testament? I asked them the question, is there any interest for the Bible, the people that you're working with? Some of them, oh yes, if you give them a Bible, they'll just eat it up. There's others that said, nope, religion has made it so cold. Even if I had a Bible, they wouldn't look at it. We need to know that because we need to pray. Those are good questions to start asking for. We started with our missionaries, but we could bounce off from there. In fact, trivia question, by the end of this service, let's see how many people can guess out of all of our missionaries. We have 12 countries represented. How many of those people do not have a Bible completed in their language? Do you know that? I do. But you should too. As part of this message, that should be something we're interested in. Just not even worrying about missionaries we don't have. What about the missionaries we do have? How many of them need prayer so they could get a Bible in their own language? How many of them need Bibles sent to them? Those are things we could get involved with. Those are things practically we can do even here in Wisconsin. So we could see God's desire to see a people for his name out of every kindred, every tongue, every nation, every tribe. God has always been consistent in his desire to go out into the heathen, to bring a people to himself, to make a people for his name, and that they could learn about him, reflect his character, and then go out and tell the rest of the world about the great God that saved them. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And Lord, this is more historical tonight, and I love history. But more importantly, it shows that you've been consistent through history, always having the same goal, to bring a people for your name. I'm asking that you would help us to be Bible conscious, to be people conscious, to be missions conscious, that we would purposely, individually, on purpose, looking to see what we can do to see your desire accomplished, to have a people for your name for everywhere. Lord, I'm asking that you would help us to be involved with translating projects, to be praying for people groups, to be praying for our missionaries, to be praying for those nations that don't have a completed Bible, to have a completed Bible. Lord, there's a great work we can do here and now for your cause and for your glory. And even while we're here outside of missions, we could be reaching the people from our neighborhoods that God wants from every neighborhood around here, a people for his name. Help us to be someone that reflects your character, your attributes, your graciousness, to spend time with you so that we could go out to that world and tell them what a great God we have, and that we could be the messengers to see them saved as well. Help us to be involved. This is a big work, an important work. And it's been the one thing that you've told us you've desired from beginning to end. Help us to be involved with what you're already doing in this world. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.